I'm going to ask the sound booth to lift up the screen and let's push away the plan that we had. Because I want to talk to you about something that is screaming at me this morning. I'm not sure I want to say the Holy Spirit's screaming, but I sense that God's Spirit is stirring in some good ways. I remember impressing somebody back when I was, I think, 18, maybe 19. I was asked a simple question. So what do you want to be when you grow up? How many of you ever asked that question of somebody or have had that question asked? Yeah. Well, I don't know if you were as impressive as I was with my answer, but I walked this person through in great detail all that I had planned to do. And you know what? Sure enough, almost as predicted, they were impressed. They were like, wow, it's rare that a young man, a fine young man, comes along like this. Of course, I told them I was going to be a FBI agent. And I was going to bust bad guys. Well, here I am a few years later. And I've never been a cop. But I've tasted and experienced and lived a purpose in my life. At times clear, at times so sharp and so compelling, I could do no other. When Paul says that, I'm duty bound. I can't do anything but what God has given me to do. I have resonated with those words. Doesn't mean to say every single day of my work is just jolly and a skip through the park. It's not that. But it means that somewhere deep inside I have come with a sense of purpose. If you and I were to take that same question to the one that we've been studying all summer long in the Gospels, Jesus Christ, imagine him at 19 or 20, or maybe add 10 years to that, 29 or 30. And sitting across the table, maybe one that he made with his dad's help, and asking him a simple question. So what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you plan to do with your life? Now you got to understand, he's got sawdust on his arms, kind of dances along the hair on his arms. And he probably gets it in his contacts like the rest of us that mess around with wood. But if Jesus were to look at you in the eye and answer your question, what do you suppose you'd hear him say? I was thinking, as I have all summer long, about the Gospels, which capture, according to John 20, not everything he said. In fact, John goes so far as to say if everything that he did and said was captured in writing, it would fill numerous volumes. You couldn't contain it all. But these things have been written, he says, for a simple purpose, that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So, let me distill that for you. It means you and I have just enough to help us make the most important decision we will ever make for all of eternity. What are we going to do with him? Mark, in his gospel, records these simple words. Mark 10:45, he says, recording Jesus' words, quoting Jesus, we would say, the Son of Man did not come to be served. I did not come to have you spit polish my shoes. I came to serve and, does anybody know how the verse ends? To give my life for many. There's a cross the table comment worth keeping and holding on to. Why did Jesus come? What would Jesus say? Well, in fact, what did Jesus say? I came to serve and I came to give my life for many. Luke adds, quoting Jesus as well, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." Mark 10, 45. "I came to seek and save him or her who was lost." Luke 19, 10. And then after a conversation Jesus had about the devil, Jesus makes a summary statement in John's gospel. So you have Mark 10, 45, Luke 19, 10, and John's gospel, the next and fourth of the four gospels, records Jesus as saying, you know what, the thief is a stealer, and he's a killer, and he's a destroyer. He's, of course, describing profiling the devil. He's ratting him out. That's what he does. But let me tell you, in contrast, what I've come to do. I've come to give life. And I've come to give abundance to your life. So if you and I sort of squeeze all that together, we have a very purposeful Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone who has a design and a desire to win your heart. This morning, for a couple of moments, I want you to look at a place in the Acts of the Apostles. It's the book of Acts in our New Testament. I don't have the page number, but just find your way to Acts chapter 17. And I want to read something from Acts that will tie into those three statements that Jesus made. I came to serve and give my life for many. Let me ask you something. Rather than look at that as just sort of words that describe, in an academic sense, that describe what Jesus came to do, do you understand those words to be about you? I came to serve and give my life a ransom for you. You put your name in there? Because if you don't, I think you missed the point. I really do. I don't think it's meant to be, wow, that's an impressive purpose statement. No, it's a passion statement. It's Jesus' love language for you, for me. I came to serve and give my life for you. I came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, can I ask you something? Maybe for you it goes as far back as it did for me, but I'm one of those guys that grew up, I'm a PK. That means preacher's kid. That means pretty cool. Well, I'm a PK, you know, I've got an inside track. I mean, God and my dad, they're good. That must mean there's a little spoil for me too. At least that's how I thought. I grew up that way. So you can imagine my shock, surprise. Let me use a big word, devastation, to learn Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it took me a while to go, who, me? Talking about me? Maybe if you're in the church, you've grown up in the church, mom and dad have gone to the church, and grandma and grandpa have gone to church, and it's just part of you and your routine. Maybe this morning's a time for you to go, talk about me. Came to seek and save Steve. Put your name in there. You came to give life. I'm living it. It's a good life. You came to give me abundance. Wow. What am I missing, Lord? Acts 17 brings all three of those statements that Jesus made to tell why he came. Brings them all together in I think, an impressive way, in a way that you cannot miss. And I know you don't need my help to personalize this, so let me read it. Verse 24 of Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it. So he clarifies who we're talking about here, the Creator God. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And notice he does not live in temples built by hands, because religion by this point had become kind of a temple type thing, a place where you gather to think about God thoughts for a few minutes occasionally. He says, no, the God that I'm talking about doesn't live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself, notice, gives all men life and breath and everything else. Can you say source? He is the source of all. Life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole world. Now watch how personal this gets. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Why would God go to such great trouble and care to do that? Why would God determine that I was born in 19... November 4th, 1958, my folks had a third child, a son. Why would God determine exactly that date, and hold on, and that family, mom and dad, big brother, big bully sister. Why would he determine all of those specifics for my life? By the way, plug in yours too. Why is he so detailed about this? He tells you why in the next sentence. Verse 27, God did this so that the purpose for God's great precision and care in exactly when you were born and where you were born was so that you would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Can I just plead with you? If you've not understood that prior to today, today's the takeaway day for you. Let's break it down to this hour. It's 10:05 on a Sunday morning. You had lots of options. Some fell through, so by default, you showed up here. Right? Line was too long at Starbucks, so you swung in here. You know? Whatever, I don't know, but you're here. Accidental? Not verse 27 doesn't say so. No, he did this. He brought you here to hear Jesse's story. He brought you here to hear, you didn't hear the details of when Brian Wiggs was totally lost. Just like everybody without Jesus. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Brian Wiggs has answered, "It's me." If perhaps we would reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. I want to ask you this morning, have you done so? I'd have you turn one last place to how it's kind of all going to end. 2 Peter chapter 3 is what I have in mind. It's along with Jude and some other wonderful sections, letters in the New Testament, describes in wonderful detail the realities that are to come. The coming of Jesus, or as it's known, the day of the Lord. You need to know this. Times were hard, the times to which Peter wrote. Nero had wrecked the world, his world. And as a consequence, he took it out on Christians. And he was doing horrible atrocities to Christians. Suffering was unparalleled. Suffering of that time would perhaps be on par with the Holocaust in the 20th century. It was terrible. There was treachery everywhere. And by that time, and in those moments, you perhaps know, those are the times you start to hope for and see more clearly the next world or the next, where we go from here. These people were feeling those same thoughts. And they were thinking these things in the face of people that just went, yeah, you're God, right? Was he on vacation? Because look at you and look at what you're going through. I mean, come on, don't try to talk to me about God stuff, because people that are God people don't go through junk like that. Dude, I mean, come on, square that with me. They were mockers. Last days, verse 3 says, scoffers will come scoffing, following their own evil desires. They're going to say, where is the coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything has continued just as it was from the beginning of creation. They deliberately forget the fact that long ago, by God's word, that the world was created. The heavens and earth existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But don't miss the point. That's what he means by, do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient toward you. Have you wondered why? Let me be real specific before I finish that verse. You've been around religion a long time. You've been coming to church a long time, going to Christian camps for a long time, retreats. You know the language. You know the conversation. You know the songs. But God's been patient with you. He knows your heart's not his. He sees you going through the motions to make it feel real, but he knows your heart's not his. And then he says, he is patient for a reason, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. First Timothy 2, verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not slow about his promise, 2 Peter 3, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for you, put your name in there, not wishing for you to perish without him, but to come to repentance. Corinthians reminds us, we'll get to this fall, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. If you've never responded to an invitation, I'm going to give you one right now. I'm going to ask you to make a move, to make a decision, a commitment move to Jesus Christ. And some of you have made this decision, it's rock solid. I'm going to ask you to be praying right now for people around you. Some in this room. Some in your family. Some people that you work with. That guy you were noticing at Costco buying a mattress. I don't know what Jesse God has brought or will bring across your path. The same that has been true for you this morning applies to that person as well. And this morning I'm going to ask you to make a decision that you can mark on your calendar, that you can mark in a Bible someplace, that I chose Jesus. He came to serve and give his life for me. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was me. He came to give his life for me. He came to bring abundance to me. He came to do all of that. In fact, he took such pains with all of that he determined the exact time and place for me to live with the express purpose that I would come to him. Today is the day of salvation. I want you to bow your heads right now, if you would. And I want to ask you to do something that will cement this moment for you. That will be a way of you saying, Jesus, count me in. Count me in. I know you've come for those reasons. I've seen and heard another story in Jesse's this morning. I've seen and heard another story in the Wigs again, a reminder. I even hear you sending the Wigs to a foreign country for the express purpose of telling those people what you've done in their lives. You'll do as over and over again. This morning I'm going to invite you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. To take a stand for God, to say, I count me in, God, count me into your family. Here's how I'd like you to do it. If today is the day where you're saying, you know what, I've heard a little hints of this story along the way, but it's never made me stir like it is right now. I want Jesus. I want my life to be his. I want you to look up at me right now, if that's you. The rest, heads bowed. But if that's you, I want you to look up. Thank you. Keep looking at me right now. Are there others? Today's the day for your decision. Count me in, Jesus. Others? Okay, gotcha. Somebody this morning who says, you know, I get it. He chose this moment for me to hear these truths. Count me in, Jesus. Somebody else? I'm going to lead in prayer right now for you who've looked up at me. Will you whisper these words where you're seated? Lord Jesus, I understand why you came. So that I would be saved. I invite you to come and cleanse me from my sin right now. Wash me, scrub me, and make me clean. And now I'm going to do something, Jesus, that I don't know all that it means, but I'm going to do it because you've said you would come. And by your Spirit, enter into my life. So I'm going to invite you. The door is now open. Please come into my life. Are you praying right now? Lord Jesus, come and live inside of me. Seal me as you've promised in your Holy Spirit until the day that you come back to bring me home. Those of you who have prayed that right now, you are now in the family of God. You are one of his children. You become a child of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever alter that or change that. You're secure. Those of you who have been praying this morning, I know you've prayed for people in this room. Would you lift up those outside of this room right now? People that you know, family members and friends, co-workers, neighbors, whoever. These simple words, Lord Jesus, help me to find a way, as Brad did with Jesse at a store. Help me to find a way to tell them why you came. And bring many more into your family. We love you, God. Thank you for being the giver of life, for giving us these very sacred moments of conversation. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm glad I listened. I'm glad. I want to invite you to join your voices with the worship team in this final song. We ask you every Sunday to pull out your prayer request. This would be the time to do that. We're going to sing and worship as we conclude this service, the everlasting God that we've just thought about, who's chosen this very moment to hear your voice, worship Him. So do it with all your heart, would you? Let's stand together. Let's worship the everlasting God.